Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. Good morning. My name is Zach Rigsby. I am the discipleship pastor here at Fellowship Greenville. Hello to our friends over in Auditorium 1. I'm looking at you through the wall. Hello to you guys and to our guests that are watching online. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. If you are new here, hopefully that I'm not the first one to tell you welcome, but if I am, welcome. We're really thankful that you are here. We have a place over outside Auditorium 1 called the Welcome Center that is designed to answer all of your questions about Fellowship Greenville and how to get more connected here. So if you're new here and you're wondering, hey, I have this question, go over there. They can answer literally every single question that you can possibly think of. If you're wondering where to go to lunch, ask them. They can answer all of your questions. If you have been a part of our fellowship family for a little bit longer and you're wondering, hey, what does it look like to step deeper into life here at Fellowship Greenville? We have a place called Next Steps, also outside Auditorium 1. If you just go out these doors, go across, brave the heat for a very brief time and then go into the air conditioning, you'll be at Next Steps. And they can answer questions on, hey, what does it look like to be more intentional in life and community? What does it look like to be more intentional in life on mission? Or how can I be more intentional with my life, with life with Jesus? So as I said, my name is Zach, and I get to talk about community this morning. Now, when we talk about community, we run the risk of familiarity. As the ancient poet said, there's nothing new under the sun. We all know what community is, or we think we do, so let's just go ahead and go to lunch. My current role is in discipleship, but before I was the discipleship pastor here, I was the community groups pastor. So community is very near and dear to my heart, but more importantly, it's an essential part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So as your discipleship pastor and former community groups pastor, I believe, and we here at Fellowship Greenville believe, we believe that community is crucial and essential to being a disciple of Jesus. What is most essential, though, is that we understand what God's word has to say about community. Because when it comes to community, we run this risk of bumping up against something that we're just so familiar with, we've started to become numb. This topic, though, this topic of community doesn't come to us in a vacuum. It is part of our disciple series. This series is based on the idea that there are 9 things that characterize a disciple of Jesus. So Jesus perfectly embodied these 9 things, and we as disciples, as learners and followers of the person of Jesus, we as disciples are also characterized by these 9 things. So far, we've covered story, that was right out the gate, our story of grace intentionally lived out in God's story of redemption. Gospel, our life change motivated by the same gospel that redeemed us. Heart, our heart transformed by the gospel, not simply our behavior. Intimacy, our lives marked by being with and enjoying God. And community, our lives shaped by the people of God. So as I said, today is community. And as we talk about this, I want you to hear this from me as the discipleship pastor here, because I love you and because we get to love Jesus together. So over the past four or five years, I've been here for about 4 or 5 years, I have had a front row seat to how we as a church practice community. I've gotten to get coffee with a lot of you in this room and in Auditorium 1 and over at Adams Mill. I've gotten to get lunch with a lot of people to talk through community. I've met with a lot of you on Sunday morning over in room 264 to talk like, hey, how do we practice this thing called community? I've gotten to witness a lot of you change and grow in community, and I could tell story after story of how biblical community has transformed, being a part of biblical community has transformed many of your lives. I've seen the Spirit at work in your lives and through your lives, and it's been such a blessing over these past 4 or 5 years. But after all of the conversations that I've gotten to have and after all this talk that we've gotten to do about community, there's one thing that I'm a little bit afraid of this morning. I'm afraid that you're gonna hear we're talking about community and just turn your brain off. So as I said earlier, I fear the hardness of familiarity, and I think it's probably already started happening in this room right now. We've become so familiar with this idea of community that we just assume we're all on the same page as to why community is important and what it looks like. So when I say familiarity, what I'm really getting at is that we use community language inside the church and outside the church a lot. So if you were to just look at Facebook, Facebook is an online community. If you were to join a gym, you're joining a fitness community. If you subscribe to this podcast, then you too can be a supporter of this podcast community. So outside the walls of the church, community is valued and seen as important, but this is also true inside the walls of the church. My statement earlier, community is essential to the life of a believer. I didn't give you any proof for that or any reason to believe that that's true. I just stated it, assuming that we're all on the same page and that we all agree with that. Community language has become such a part of our ecosystem that I think I'm afraid we might have lost sight of why it's important. Now, for sure, there are many of us in here that believe community matters. Here at Fellowship Greenville, about 1,500 people are in community groups. So that means about half the people that come on a Sunday morning are in the community group form of intentional biblical community. But I also think that there are people that are not in a community group that think community is important. And the reason to help us understand this, I'm going to give you a little bit of a snapshot into my life as the discipleship pastor. So congratulations, you get to take just a Polaroid of my life as a discipleship pastor here. So part of what I get to do is I meet with people that are looking to get connected to biblical community, right? That's part of one of the joys that I get to do. And usually that conversation goes one of two ways. The first is, hey, we would like to learn more about how to get connected to community. Can you help us? And that is a great question. It's an easy question to answer. It's just so easy. The other way that this goes is, hey, we are looking to get connected to community, and here's what we are looking for. Now, what follows that is often insightful, and I've gotten a very large range of things. To give you an idea, I'll just give you a few of the things that I've gotten over the years. We're looking to get connected to a similar stage of life group. We're looking to get connected to a multi-generational group. We would like to get connected to a brand new group. We would like to get connected to a group that's been together for a while and already has relationships that we can step into. We're looking to get connected to a missional soccer group. We want a group that is centered on the study of the Bible. We want a group that's centered on organic relationships. We want a group that's centered on care. We want a group centered on political activism. We want a bike riding group. I have gotten bike riding. We want a group with parents of 6 kids with one boy who is 6 years old, who is kind of outgoing and also really, really nice and not overbearing and will be my introvert's best friend for the rest of their life unless we move. I've gotten parts of that. I haven't gotten all of that in one place, but I have gotten parts of that one. But hopefully within those examples, I think you're starting to get my point. There are a lot of preferences around community, but behind each preference is a belief that living into community matters, right? All those preferences are evidence of this idea that community matters. But I don't think that between all the people that are already in an intentional community, people that aren't necessarily in a community group, I think there's still people that think it's important. There's also a chunk of us that don't think that biblical community is a necessary thing. We live in America, which is the land of individualism, right? We are in an age of isolationism and distraction. We have never, in the history of humanity in the world, we have never been more connected to each other, and at the same time, never been so disconnected from each other. So it makes sense to me that we can buy into this individualistic idea that my life is my Christian walk, my discipleship to Jesus is just Jesus and I and nobody else. All of these different perspectives about community can hinder our understanding of the kind of community that Jesus died to make possible. Community can become something shaped by our preferences or something that we don't think we need as a disciple. But for those who know and follow Jesus, community is a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus. Earlier, we defined community as our lives being shaped by the people of God. But before our lives can be shaped by the people of God, we have to believe that we need to be shaped by the people of God. So the question that I want us to look at today is, why is biblical community important? Why is biblical community important. To find our answers, please open your Bibles to John 13, 31. John 13, 31. While you're doing this, I'm going to give you a little bit, I'm going to tell you how we're going to answer our question. So we're going to get a little context for our passage, because we're normally teaching through large chunks of scripture or through books of the Bible, and we haven't been going through the book of John. In case you hadn't noticed, we haven't been going through the book of John. So I'll give you a little context. Once we have our bearing, though, and we have a little context, we're going to look at three truths from this passage that will clarify for us why biblical community is important. Once we look at those, we'll be in a good place to kind of put our summary answer together. All right, John 13, 31 to 35. Most scholars consider this text to be the introduction to the farewell discourse. The farewell discourse runs from chapter 13 to chapter 17. And one of its dominant themes is to prepare his disciples for Jesus's departure. Jesus is going to be headed to the cross very soon. And in many ways, this is his last time to teach his disciples in this way. This discourse comes on the tails of their meal together in the upper room. The upper room is where Jesus washed their feet. It's where Peter sputtered about, hey, Jesus, please don't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, no, I'm trying to teach you something. So please just let me wash your feet right now. But after the foot washing, they ate their meal. And Jesus said to Judas, hurry, do what you're going to do. So Judas just stands up and leaves. John tells us that the disciples were confused about why Judas was leaving. They're like, hey, where's this guy? Why is he leaving? But they assumed that there was a reason. And it's here that our passage is going to pick up. Right in the middle of this confusion, right before Jesus goes to the cross, where Judas's leaving sets the final machinery of Christ's crucifixion in motion. That's where we're going to pick up. And if you can imagine it, you can kind of feel the intensity and the urgency of Jesus like go up a notch when Judas leaves. So as we read this, I want you to put yourself in the place of with the disciples. Imagine you're hearing this from their perspective. You spent three years with this person of Jesus, and now all of a sudden, Judas stands up, and here we go, verse 31. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own Son or own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little bit longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Can you feel it a little bit? The urgency as Judas leaves, it's like as soon as that door closes, it's like as soon as that closes, Jesus leans in. He's like, hey guys, I'm going to be going. And like, so I'm going to give you a new commandment. He leans in and I feel like he's like, I've got important things to say to you. And that's this farewell discourse. So like Jesus with the disciples, I want us to lean in and see what Jesus has to say about community for us today. We're going to start in verses 31, 32. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do so at once. This and the last lines of chapter 17 form kind of a bookend for our discourse. Bookends, when authors use bookends in the Bible, they're pointing to something big that the author is trying to communicate. And here we see John bringing together glory of the Father by the Son and the glory of the Son by the Father. There's going to be the supreme moment of divine self-disclosure about to happen on the cross. And Jesus, by perfectly revealing the Father to human beings, has brought glory to the Father. The Father will glorify the Son as the Son reveals the Father to the world. Essentially, Jesus's shameful death on the cross is going to be a climax of glory, both for the Father and the Son, and the world will never, ever be the same. But this glorification has ramifications for the disciples. Next, we're going to keep going. Verse 33. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. Jesus is bringing some hard news. He's leaving. He has told the Jews this many, many times, but now he is telling this to his disciples. He's telling this to his closest group of followers. He does so gently, but he still tells them that he's leaving. We know that he is leaving because he's the only one who can die for the sins of the world, because he's the only one who can save, but he has to do so alone. The disciples can't follow him, at least not yet. So if he's leaving, what does that then mean for the disciples? That's the next question that in my head as I'm reading this. If he's leaving, what does that mean for the disciples? Let's look verse 34 and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So if we are to rightly understand this, we have to keep in mind that he is saying this to his disciples. He's about to leave them. And up until this point, Jesus has been the glue that has held the disciples together. Jesus brought together a diverse group of people with very little in common. And he brought people from different walks of life, people from with different professions. He brought them together to do life together in a different way. If you've seen The Chosen, I don't know if many of you have seen The Chosen, you probably haven't heard of it, but if you've seen The Chosen, you'll know that in one of there, they have this tension between Matthew the tax collector and Peter the loudmouth. And I think there's a truth there that like the disciples probably didn't always get along perfectly like we probably imagine them to have. So if Jesus, who functions as the binding for his disciples, if he leaves, what does that then mean for the disciples? What will hold them together? How is his kingdom going to continue to expand if he's leaving? This is why he's saying this to them now. And it's like he's giving them marching orders on how to do life when he is gone. It's here that we also begin to find the answer to our question. So let's remember, our question is, why is biblical community important? We're going to look at three truths from this little chunk of scripture that are going to help us formulate our answer to that question. All right. Truth number one. We follow Jesus together, not alone. Follow Jesus together, not alone. Jesus is telling the disciples that they can only follow him if they do so together. He modeled for them what life with Jesus looks like, and it includes other people. It even includes other people that aren't exactly like us. If the disciples share the gospel to the world, they're going to have to do so together. Jesus is telling them that they are going to need each other to represent him fully to the world. So if the world was going to know Jesus after he left, then the disciples are going to need to work through their differences. They would need to work through conflict together. It's in community that they learn to forgive. It's where in community where they practice sacrificing what they wanted for other people, just as Jesus did. They could not love as Jesus loved without each other around. So for Jesus here, following him means living into a community of believers that is intentionally pursuing him. It is in this community that the disciples became more like him, and it is in this community that Jesus taught them his way of living. So I think we need to hear this because it is utterly impossible for us to obey Jesus' command to love one another by ourselves. We participate in biblical community because we follow Jesus. He commands it and he creates it. To follow Jesus is to live in community. Following Jesus means that we love each other uniquely. It is Jesus and his church, his people. We will miss out on becoming more like Jesus if we do not obey his command right here. So how are we to learn to be like him if we do not do what he says and live as he asks us to live? If we're constantly gonna be surrounded and surround ourselves by people who look exactly like us and sound exactly like us, then it's gonna be hard for us to become more like Jesus. He brought unity through diversity in a way that only Jesus can. He binds us together just as he did the disciples. And in that, we learn how to forgive. And we practice giving away with no expectation of return. But we can only do these things if we are living intentionally with other people who want to intentionally follow Jesus. We can't let the individualism of our age blind us to the fact that to be a Christian is to be someone who does life with other followers of Jesus. So Charles Spurgeon had a really, really good quote that I thought would help us understand this idea and let it sink in a little bit more. So here's what Spurgeon says. Some Christians try to go to heaven alone, in solitude, but believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect, that they love to get together. Sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people. Truth number one, we follow Jesus together, not alone. Truth number two, Jesus sets the standard for what it looks like to love one another. Verse 34 says that this is a new commandment, but what is new about this new commandment? If you've read your Bible much, it hardly seems new. The Old Testament is filled with commands to love. Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Leviticus 19 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what is new about this commandment? What's new is the way we are to love. We are to love as Jesus loved, as he loved the disciples, and how he loves us. We see both a deepening in what it means to love one another and a simplicity. I mean, on one level, it's really not that complicated. Love one another as I have loved you. It's so simple that I think a child could do this on some level. I have three kids. My oldest is 5 years old, and her name is Ella. And so I have a 5-year-old daughter who is really, really sweet, and she's really sharp, and she's kind, and I'm her dad, so I get to say nice things about her. But loving one another as Jesus is loved is something that I think my 5-year-old can practice and remember, right? We test drove this in my house. We test drove it. We started reading this verse with my kids for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and it took them like 3 days to have it memorized. Now it takes them longer to practice it, but it's something that can got in their heads really, really quickly. So it's really, really simple, but in the process of loving others as Jesus has loved, in the process of doing that, my daughter is gonna understand better how Jesus loves her and also how to love other people. So there's a simplicity in it that as a 5-year-old or as we practice this, we better understand how Jesus loves us and how better to love other people. But there is also depth. We can spend our entire lives learning and practicing what it means to love as Jesus loved and never do it perfectly. So as we continue to grow in our understanding of how Jesus loves us, so too does our understanding for how to love others grow. Our ability to love as Jesus loved is only limited by our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on John, said it this way, and I thought it was really helpful. These same disciples, but a few days later, would begin to appreciate a standard of love they would explore throughout their pilgrimage. The more we recognize the depth of our own sin, the more we recognize the love of the Savior. The more we appreciate the love of the Savior, the higher his standard appears. The higher his standard appears, the more we recognize in our selfishness, our innate self-centeredness, the depth of our sin. Jesus died on the cross for others. He put others before himself, others' needs before his own, to the point of death. Would you die for someone in your small group? Like, do Christ crucified and Jesus' loving action shape how you love fellow followers of Jesus in your life? Are we willing to comfort rather than be comforted? Are we ready to understand rather than be understood? Are we ready to listen rather than speak? Are we willing to give to others rather than just take for ourselves? If I'm gonna be honest, I really don't wanna wash the dishes, let alone wash somebody's feet. I have a 1-year-old daughter, and I don't want to change my 1-year-old daughter's diaper all the time. And so that's a constant reminder of me, of my own selfishness and my own self-centeredness. So I don't know if you're anything like me, but I forget to put others in front of myself all of the time. Jesus has completely redefined what love looks like. He provides definition for what biblical community looks like. N.T. Wright said, where you find true devotion, you often find rich theology and vice versa. Shallow thinking and shallow loving often keep company. So our love for Jesus shows in our love for each other, just as our understanding of Jesus shows in our love for each other. So just as we have been shaped by Jesus' love for us, so we are called to share his love with others. The degree to which we are shaped by Jesus' love determines the degree to which we love others as Jesus has loved us. Shallow thinking, shallow loving, true devotion, rich theology. May the person of Jesus define how you love those who love Jesus in your life. Truth number one, we follow Jesus together, not alone. Truth number two, Jesus sets the standard for what it looks like to love one another. Truth number three, Jesus's love is represented to the world in how we love one another. Jesus's love is represented to the world in how we love one another. So this is the last line of our text, verse 35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This Jesus-shaped love is how the watching world will know we are disciples of Jesus. Francis Schaeffer has this really renowned quote. It says, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic. So here we see a lining up of the purpose of John's gospel with the command of Jesus. John tells us in chapter 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The purpose and design of us loving fellow followers of Jesus as Jesus loved is not just for ourselves. It wasn't just for the sake of the disciples, and it's not just for us. That would be selfish, right? It's not just for what we can get out of it. It's so others will see us and know Jesus by how we love. Part of why Jesus is telling them this right now is because he knows that the gospel is going to go into all parts of the world. That when the disciples and the gospel go into all parts of the world, they're going to be showing the world who he is. The book of Acts demonstrates this for us if we read through it. Time after time, new people from different cultures and different backgrounds start following Jesus. And then his disciples need his words here for that to be true. And they need his words here in order for them to figure out how to live together. Like, how do you bring people that are Jews and Gentiles together in one body, living life together? How do you bring people that speak a different language and come from a completely different perspective on life and pull them into the body of Christ? Jesus' words are for those disciples and for us as his disciples. So there's an undoubtedly missional component to this love, which makes sense because Jesus came with a purpose and a mission. Like, he didn't come by accident, came with a purpose and a mission. And Jesus, as his leaving also has a purpose. He left for the Spirit to come, and he left his disciples with this command to show the world what divine love looks like. And Jesus' love reveals a new reality that is designed to show the world a taste of what we will experience perfectly forever. So one day we will eat together and there will be no more sadness, no more tears, no more death, no more guilt. One day we will sing together and it will be in perfect harmony together. Because of Jesus, we can experience a foretaste of forever now. We can show the world a foretaste when we gather with other followers of Jesus. Is your community, is your intentional biblical community, your community group, the people that love Jesus that you do life with, is that community a foretaste of forever? God has a mission, and his mission has a church, and his church is to be defined by Jesus' crucified love. We cannot have community without mission, because we cannot have biblical community without loving as Jesus loved. And Jesus' love showed the world who God is and what he is like. His community is defined by sacrificial, servant-hearted love for others that Jesus had. If community is all about you, then you've missed it. Jesus' love is represented to the world in how we love one another. Now, let's not forget where we're going. Our question was, why is biblical community important? We've looked at our three truths from this passage. We follow Jesus together, not alone. Jesus sets the standard for what it looks like to love one another, and Jesus' love is represented to the world in how we love one another. I'm gonna take these three truths and kind of merge them together to give us our summarized big answer to our question. And just for transparency's sake, I merged these together. I did not ask ChatGPT to merge it together with me, even though it was tempting and I'm sure it would do a good job. And now I'm tempted to try to see what it would say. Don't try this at home, only let me do it. Just kidding. We learn to love Jesus, so our answer, we learn to love Jesus and love others when we live into biblical community. We learn to love Jesus and love others when we live into biblical community. There are a lot of things that can hinder us from living into biblical community, but it is only in community that we can learn to love Jesus and love others. So what might be hindering you from living an intentional life with others? Do you fear intimacy? Do you fear being fully known? Do you fear people seeing the real you as opposed to the you that you put on when you have the energy to? Is it selfishness? Isolation breeds selfishness. So would you rather the total of your life be defined by your schedule, your agenda, your needs, and your desires? Maybe we've lost perspective. Sometimes it's our preferences, like I mentioned earlier, which are not bad, but sometimes they can warp how we think about community. We can let something that is important but not essential replace something that is essential. We could let our singleness define what biblical community should look like, not Jesus' love. We let our parenthood define what is necessary for real community to exist rather than the life and death of Jesus. Now, these are obviously not bad things, but they are also not essential things to living in an intentional biblical community. Only Jesus can bind us together, and only Jesus can bridge all of our differences. The reality is, if we love Jesus, then we will do life with other people, even people that are not like us. Not for our sake, but for the sake of those who do not yet know Jesus. If we want to be more like him, and then like the disciples, we need to lean into intentional gospel-centered community that demonstrates to the world who Jesus is and what he is like. Because it is only in community that we learn to love Jesus and love others. I don't want this to remain abstract and just theological. Like, I want to help this become really, really concrete. So I'm going to give us four ways that this can impact us, okay? Four ways that this can impact us. First, if you do not know Jesus. So way number one, if you don't know Jesus, here's one way that this can impact you. I have really, really good news for you. Jesus loves you so very, very much, enough that he chose to die for you. What you make of the life and person of Jesus is going to be the most important thing you do in your entire life. And to join the body of Christ is to join a community where you experience the love of Jesus through other people. It's unlike anything else in this world and anything else the world has ever seen. We are not perfect, but because of Jesus, we can taste what forever is going to be like. If you have more questions about what a Jesus-shaped life and community is like, you can go over to Next Steps over outside Auditorium 1. You can come to our prayer team over here. There's a big banner that says prayer. That's where the prayer team is. You can go over there. Or you can just grab one of your neighbors right near you who knows and loves Jesus. All right, two. That was impact number one. Two, Christians who love Jesus but are not in some kind of intentional biblical community. Here's what I want to encourage you with. What would it look like for you to obey Jesus' command? Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, obey my commands. When I was living in Louisville, Kentucky, where my wife and I lived before we moved back here, when we were living in Louisville, my pastor up there blew my mind one Sunday. He said that I get to show my love for Jesus by what I choose. If I love him and believe he is who he says that he is, then I can communicate that by listening to what he says. It is hardly love if I listen and then just dismiss what he says is really, really important. Jesus died so that you can experience a diverse life that is defined by his love. And you are missing out on the riches of life with him when you are not doing life with others. We need you in our lives so that we can become more like Jesus, and you need us in your life so that you can become more like Jesus. He saved you for a purpose and a reason. Part of that purpose is to be an intentional part of biblical community. So often, we hear God's truth and experience God's love through other people. So if you feel disconnected from God, that might be because you are disconnected from community. Your next step might be joining a community group. That's a space that we have here that is specifically designed to practice being shaped by God and being shaped by his people. So if you were to take, like if you wanted to take an easy next step towards practicing the reality of biblical community, that would be the place. We are doing a class in August, I believe August 17th, called FG Community. And that's a place where we talk a little bit more about community, but it also is a place where you can get connected to deeper community. if you have more questions about that, over in Auditorium 1. Auditorium is really popular today. In Auditorium 1, if you just go in there, turn a left. If you're coming from Auditorium 2, if you're coming out of the main one over there, go right. It's in this section of the building right over here. The people in the Community Group Center over there will be happy to answer any questions you might have about that. All right, so that's two of them. Third, if you are a follower of Jesus and you are living into community, way to go. I'm excited. Like, that takes time and that takes sacrifice. So you're doing something that is intentional and isn't necessarily easy. But if you're like me, then you love that this text has depth to it, right? And so that I love that Jesus gives us a command that pushes us beyond participation. Participation is important, and that is the initial step, but Jesus gives us something deeper to move towards here. So knowing community groups and how community tends to go, I would ask you, how does the community of believers that you are practicing Jesus's command of loving one another, how does that community live out God's missional call? Like, are you together in part to show the world his love? That's historically been a challenge here in community. So how does your community group or whatever form of intentional biblical community that you're in, how does that show the world Jesus's love? I found that in community groups and in community, first step is often stepping in and participating. And then when you get in there, it can be really easy for life to become about us. And we forget that it's about Jesus and making him known. And so there's a missional piece to community that, especially in our context and in this ecosystem, this environment of America and the West, we can forget that Jesus came with a purpose and a mission, and we are a part of that, and our community is a part of that. So those are three. Last one, number four. Lastly, as a corporate body, are you and I here at Fellowship Greenville, are we a place where the world sees the love of Jesus in how we interact with one another? My hope is that when people hear how we talk about one another, they hear the love of Jesus, not us criticizing and complaining about other followers of Jesus. My hope is that when someone new walks through these doors on a Sunday morning or during the week, the first time people come here, my hope is that they see the love of Jesus when they come. They see the love of Jesus in how we greet each other and how we talk to each other and how we celebrate who God is. So may Greenville, may the upstate, may the world know that we, Fellowship Greenville, are Jesus's disciples by how we love one another. Jesus gave his life to create this community. He created a unique and diverse community that, when faithfully practiced, shows the world what Jesus is like. May we no longer try to do life alone, but do life together. May our preferences not outweigh God's priorities. So today, this week, let the Spirit show us what it looks like to step deeper into following Jesus and being shaped by the people of God. One of my favorite books on community is a classic. It's a classic one. It's been around for a while, called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it was one of those books that as I was reading, it's a thin book. So if you're not a big fan of reading, it's a thin book. So you could probably get through it. But one of my favorite things as I was reading through this book a couple of years ago, as I was reading through it, it was one of those where I was like, hey, Amy, listen to this. I kept telling her as I was highlighting. I was like, it's so good. You have to listen to it. So I felt a little bad because it just kept going to where she basically had to sit down and listen to me, just read the book to her. But I'm going to tell you guys right now that we need to listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer has to say about gospel community, because I think it will help us understand it. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. This is true not merely at the beginning, as though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community. It remains so for all the future and to all eternity. I have community with others, and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ. The more genuine and the deeper our community becomes, the more will everything else between us recede. The more clearly and purely will Jesus Christ and his work become the one and only thing that is vital between us. We have one another only through Christ, but through Christ we have one another wholly and for all eternity. Jesus's command holds good news for us. He has created a unique community where we can experience the love of God each and every day. Each and every day, we can be shaped by the people of God, learning more and more how God loves us and how much he loves us. We don't have to discover this community. We don't have to search for it. We don't have to find it. We get to live into it. Jesus created it, and by trusting and following him, we become a part of that community. The kingdom of God is here, so let's take Jesus at his word. So maybe your next step is trusting in Jesus. Maybe your next step is joining a community group, or maybe your next step is understanding Jesus's love for you and loving others that way. Praise God, though, that Jesus has done the work and we can participate in the loving reality that he created based on the sure foundation of Jesus's life and mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the person of Jesus. We thank you that our lives are never the same once we know his love and experience your grace, Lord. I pray that you drive us into deeper, intentional relationships with other followers of Jesus, that you give us the courage to do things that are uncomfortable, and that we are defined by a supernatural love, Lord, by a love that can only be from you and only point to you. I pray that leaving here, Lord, we all know the love of Jesus a little bit more, and that we can take his love to others, both people that are close to you, Lord, and also people that are far from you. We love you in your name. Amen.